This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, as we covered last week, we defined that the Bible shows there are two righteousnesses. The righteousness of the letter of the law, which we will see today, God requires of every human being. The righteousness which leads to salvation, which can only come through Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, we will see, no one can earn. We went through and showed how that Job, in his perfection, could not even earn that. So let's begin. And since this is a sub-series within the epistles of John, I'm going to go ahead and turn to the study translation of the epistle of 1 John, and let's come to chapter 3, because this is really loaded tremendously with so many things. And as I mentioned before, I've tried to, in this study translation of 1 John, to go ahead and be able to bring the present tense out the way it should be. Now, this is on the study translation, the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. Let's just review this again. Everyone who is practicing sin, that's what it is in the Greek, practicing, living in, ongoing sin, is also practicing lawlessness. For lawless sin is lawlessness. In other words, against law. Then we come down here showing the difference. And we have known that he's appeared in order that he might take away our sins. In him is not any sin. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Now notice, this is not just saying church members. This is anyone. Anyone. 1 John 3 and verse 6. Everyone who is sinning has not seen him, neither knows has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to be deceiving you or allowing anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous as even as he is righteous. Then it shows the contrast. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of Man has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Question. When did the works of the devil begin with mankind? Well, we'll see. It began with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Yes, it did. Okay. Now, let's go through and cover a couple of other things so that we can understand as we're going along. We'll just review a couple of other scriptures. Let's first of all go to James, the fourth chapter, James 4 and verse 12. Because there's something we need to understand about God. James 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. James 4 and verse 12. There is one lawgiver. God is lawgiver. And we're going to see that God gave laws which are required of all human beings. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now let's come to Romans 4 and verse 15. Again, we are going to review. Romans 4 and verse 15. Now, this is very important and also profound in our understanding concerning how God deals with human beings. Romans 4 and verse 15. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That is a principle that applies with God. It's a principle that applies even in the world, doesn't it? Can they convict you of something whereby there is no law which defines what you did as a crime? No, they can't. They cannot. That's part of the problems they've had with some of the substance abuse. They've listed all the illegal substances, then someone comes up with another substance which is not on the list and they can't convict them. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. So it's the same way with God. Where there is no law, he does not judge. Now let's come to Romans 3 and review just a couple of other verses, and then we will go to some other things, going clear back into the first part of the Bible, and we're going to see that God required of all human beings to keep the first righteousness, which is the commandments of God in the letter. God requires that. All human beings. Otherwise, there would be no sin. Now, let's pick it up here in of all, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Romans 3, 9. So if there was no law, and the law was only for Israel, then how could God judge the Gentiles for not keeping law? There would be no sin. For it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God, they are all gone out of the way, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, Carl sent me something very interesting. And it's from a part of a 20-volume set called The Origins of Judaism. And that, with the menorah, the three candles in the middle, the highest one represents the Mother God of life. And that they have the whole, when they have the whole thing in a special way that they do it, and I'll try and bring it in the future, it's a Christmas tree called the Tree of Life. It is something. It blew my mind to understand that some of the things in the teachings of Judaism go back to the Mother Goddess and Mother Earth and the Tree of Life. So all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles. There are none seeking after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue they have used with deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Who is under the law? That every mouth may be stopped. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Now this first righteousness, righteousness number one, is required. But it cannot bring eternal life. That's why it says, by deeds of law, which it should read, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because that's all required. For by the law, or by law, is the knowledge of sin. Now, let's go back to the very first part of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 1. And let's add some of the things that Think about it as we are going through. Let's come to Genesis, the first chapter. Since God is lawgiver, question, is there anything that God does that does not have a lawful purpose? Even when God has created all that there is to create, it runs by law, doesn't it? Everything that God has created runs by law, doesn't it? So, we find that God made heaven and the earth. We find that God said, let there be light, and there was light, separated the light from the darkness. Was his word a command? God said. Was his word then law? Yes, God said. All the way through. And you can find that with everything that there is, with the air, with the water, with the animals, with the land, with the birds, with the fish, with everything that there is, there are laws connected with it, correct? Yes. Same way with man. Man made in the image of God. Now God got done making everything that he had made. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And it dawned on me when I was studying through this. Genesis 2, God starts out with a commandment that all human beings forget the swiftest, right? He starts out and reveals the Sabbath day. That's why Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, because it was made for mankind. Therefore, you can say the Sabbath, and as we will see, all the commandments of God, are universal moral laws that God requires of all human beings. That's why he put it first. Because it is the most neglected. It is the most often transgressed. And it's going to be one of the first ones that Satan's going to come along and say, you don't need to do that. So he shows that specifically by creation he made the Sabbath. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now the seven-day cycle of 1 week does not fit in with anything. It doesn't fit in with the monthly cycle of the moon. It doesn't fit in equally divisible numbers with the year, as the earth goes around the sun. So it is a special, perpetual, eternal sign that God is creator. And when you go through and you look at all the languages of the world, it all reflects back to that Saturday is the Sabbath. I think even in Spanish, Saturday is called Sábado, isn't it? And I have for the article I'm working on for the Sabbath, I have a whole list of languages where that Saturday is the Sabbath and everybody knows it. Why? Because it comes from creation. Now then, it gives us a more detailed account about the creation of Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the garden that God created. So let's come over to chapter 2 and verse 16. 15, rather. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Now, this shows we are all responsible. We have things to do. We have things we have to work. What does the New Testament say about work? Anybody remember? If you won't work, you won't eat. New Testament doctrine. Okay? So he was to dress it and to keep it. God made us to work. God made us to think. God made us to talk. God made us to create, to build, to do all of these things because we're made in the likeness and the image of God. Now, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. So when God spoke, it's a command. What is one of the names of Jesus Christ? The Word, yes. He brings the Word of God. When He speaks, is it of God? Yes. Okay, same thing here. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Not only that, he said before, he says, now look, here's the whole world. Have dominion, rule over it. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now he says, I'm putting you in this garden and you can eat of every tree except one. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Then we come to the detailed creation of Eve. And lo and behold, what do we have out of this? The law of marriage, correct? Do we not, when there's a wedding ceremony, do we not read this as part of the law of God in binding that marriage? Yes, indeed. Okay. Let's come to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, this is what is one of the first things that people come across in their belief in God? Someone who's going to say, well, you don't have to believe that. That's not necessary. God is expecting too much of you, but God has given everything. Okay? So you know the account. Let's analyze this account just a little bit. Because remember, where there is no law, there is no sin. If God says something, is it a law? Yes, it is. God commanded. He said, don't do it. Someone came along and said, it's all right to do. And you know how the appeal was? It's going to make you wise. Well, you're not going to die. Well, you're really going to be like God. And you can take that same philosophy and apply it to so many, many different things. Okay? Now, did they break the first commandment? Yes, they did. Because they put another God before the true God. Did they then break the second commandment? Yes, they did, because then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil became their idol. That's what they wanted. Did they break the third commandment? Yes, they did, because they accepted the blasphemy of Satan. Did they then break the fourth commandment? Well, it doesn't tell us directly, but what does James say? If you break one point of the law, you've broken it all, correct? Yes. Did they break the fifth commandment? Yes, God being their creator. Did they break the sixth commandment? Yes, they did, because they brought the law of sin and death to all human beings. Did they break the seventh commandment? Yes, spiritually. Plus, we don't know what all they got into, except it said that they found that they were naked and were ashamed. Okay, then did they break the eighth commandment? Yes, they did. They stole. Okay, right on down to the tenth commandment they coveted. So all the commandments of God were broken in this instance. Now, remember, where there is no law, there is no sin. Was there sin? Were they cast out? Yes, they were. God then gave them hope with the promise of the coming Messiah. What else did sin do? Sin removed them from the presence of God. Sin removed them from the blessing of God. Furthermore, it brought death to all human beings, And now they had to go out and work in the sweat of their brow to produce whatever they had to produce. Then we come to chapter 4. And all of this is to show that God's commandments are universal moral laws which apply to all human beings, and God expects them to be kept. Fourth chapter. What do we have? We have the difference between Cain and Abel, and we'll get into that in the third chapter of 1 John in just a little bit. Maybe not today, but probably next week. You know the whole account there. Abel brought an offering according to the commandments of God, which was a firstling of the flock, and it was accepted. Cain brought an offering of the ground of his own choosing rather than what God had required. And verse 5, Genesis 4. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very mad, and his countenance fell. See, there you go. If you don't do it God's way, why get mad at God? Is it going to change God? Are you going to make God do something? I mean, think of it. Okay? And the Lord said to Cain, now why are you mad or wroth and your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Remember, where there is no law, there is no sin. Sin lies at the door. Not only that, he was in an accusative attitude to God. Now, we know that this could not have been the offering of the first fruits of the ground, because God would accept that, correct? Because where you have the firstling of the herd, you know, then there has to be the law, the firstling of the first fruits. Do you think that God is only going to give the first fruit requirement to Israel alone and not give it to Adam and Eve? There couldn't be any sin. Okay? Then he gets so mad and he gets jealous and he rises up and he kills his brother. Was there a penalty extracted for it? Yes, there was. It wasn't the death penalty. But he was sent out to be in the worst part of the earth, called the land of Nod, or the land of wandering. Now we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And here's a whole universal sin. And when I get articles like this of tinkering with the genes, and I have several at home that I'm going to bring here in next Sabbath or two, what they're trying to do, makes you wonder when it says in Matthew 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing? How bad was it? What was it that they were actually able to produce? Did they have a civilization like ours or greater? We don't know. But how bad was it? Well, let's read it. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Constantly. And that means from his youth up. It was so bad, verse 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now that's pretty bad. That even God, now, when you go back and you understand that God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, and how many times have we gone through and have seen that God would hold back his hand of correction if there were someone who was righteous, that here, God was so grieved, no telling how bad it got. Could they have had a technological society like we have today? Could have. I see no reason why not. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And so they said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, man and beast and every creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've made them. So Noah found grace. Now it's got to be really, really bad in order to also destroy all the animals. This makes me wonder if they were not tinkering with the genetics. Are we tinkering with the genetics today? Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. Many of the things that we have that we just accept for normal. What? Tomatoes, apples, corn, beans, wheat, rice, all has been tinkered with to make it better. Now what if they decide to make a kosher pig? Let's cross the genes of a cow and a pig. Now what are you going to do? What would you call this? A pow. Okay, a pow. You're kind of stuck with a problem, right? And I've said before, which I'll bring up again, I wonder if they actually... Now, in the movies, they're beginning to portray this again. Half man, half beast. Could that have been a reality back then? Why destroy all life? I don't know. You can't say for certainty, but boy, if any indication what they're doing today is what they were doing then it's something. Okay? Let's come to Genesis 11 after the flood. There's the whole story again. Pete and repeat doing it again. So this time God scattered them. Confounded their languages and scattered them. Let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now we're going to find something that is important. Hold your place here and let's go to Exodus 19. Now some of this is basic and we've gone over it before. But in going through and understanding the righteousness number one, or the first righteousness, we need to understand that God expects all human beings to keep His laws, i.e., namely, the Ten Commandments. And when He is dealing directly with the people that He is dealing directly with, being it Adam and Eve, or being Noah, or Abraham, or Israel, or us. It's the same thing. Let's pick it up here, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. Now what have we just read about what God had done? God commanded the man, isn't that correct? Yes. Did not God speak those words? Yes. What is the Bible really a compilation of? The words of God, given by the one who is called the Word of God. So he says, obey my voice. Now notice what comes after that, and keep my covenant. What is this telling us really? This is telling us that obeying the voice of God goes through every one of the covenants of God. And since God is lawgiver and God commands, when He speaks to man, it becomes law. So He spoke to Adam and Eve, they didn't obey His voice. The world that was before the flood, they didn't obey His voice. The world that was after the flood, they didn't obey His voice, keep His word and His commands. So again, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now let's come to chapter 12. And there's some very important things concerning the life of Abraham. Now we begin to blend in the two righteousnesses in the life of Abraham, based on faith and based on belief and based on the Spirit and based on the letter. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 4. We won't go through all of the accounts because that would be too redundant, seeing as how we've gone back there quite a few times recently. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. So if you will obey my voice indeed. Everything that Abraham did when he obeyed God, he followed along and was commended for it. Now, Let's come down here to chapter 13 and verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Where there is no law, there is no sin, correct? Which means they knew the law of God. Which means they knew the laws regarding sex. And if there's any one thing that God requires of a nation, is when those laws are turned upside down and destroyed and begins affecting people's lives in a very profound way, God's judgment is not very far behind. And so, we find out, we'll just review some of the things here. Abraham went into Egypt, and he was afraid because his wife was so good-looking at whatever age she was, let's just say 65 at that particular time, that he was afraid that the Pharaoh would think that, he was afraid that the Pharaoh would take his wife from him to become the Pharaoh's wife. So he said, now let's lie about this a little bit. You're my sister. Well, in fact, it was kind of half-sister by second cousin or something like that. Okay? So then, sure enough, he took Sarah, and God warned him in a dream and said, don't touch that woman. So he didn't. So Pharaoh got up and said, Abraham, why did you do this to me? I almost committed adultery with your wife. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Now what does this reveal? This reveals that Pharaoh knew that adultery was wrong. Is that correct? Yes. Remember the account of Joseph? When he was being seduced by his master's wife, he ran and fled. And what did she do? She wrongfully accused him. Not the first case of sexual harassment, okay? Now, let's come here to chapter 18, verse 19. This is a very profound verse. Sometimes in the verses in the first part of the Bible, we just read them over because we don't think they're important. But each word in the first part of the Bible contains very weighty words, and there's a lot of substance behind them. Let's read it. Verse 19. God says of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep, notice this, the way of the Lord. So God's way is expected in the letter of all human beings. Now notice what else. To do justice and judgment. Now justice and judgment are likened unto righteousness. So if there are unjust judges, what does that reflect? Their lives are not righteous. Because if you're righteous, then you're going to give just judgment. Why? Because you want to do what is right. So this is telling us an awful lot. Now let's just continue on here. We'll go on. We'll just review. Let's come to chapter 26 and verse 5. We've come here many times recently, so I won't dwell on it except to say that commandment keeping is required of God by all people.
You're back in Genesis, right?
Yeah, back in Genesis. Where was I not? Genesis 26, 5, let's go back to verse 4 because we all receive things that we really don't deserve, don't we? We all receive things we don't deserve. And here God is saying to Isaac what he was going to do here. Okay? Let's see, is this Isaac? And Isaac, yes, the Lord appeared to him, so forth. Okay. Verse 4. I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, God wanted his way to go to all nations. That becomes very important. So that what? All nations would know God's way. Right? Yes. Because that Abraham, notice this again, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Again, a summary. Since Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which laws were those? All of them. That means the Sabbath. That means at least the beginning of the holy days, and we can go through Abraham's life and pull out quite a few of the things concerning the holy days, can't we? With the sacrifice of Isaac, do we not have a type of Passover of Christ? Yes. Yes, we do. With the sojourning in tents, do we not have a type of Feast of Tabernacles? Yes, we do. And you could probably go through and pick out some of the other holy days, too, that go along with it. So there again, God expects that all people are to keep his commandments. Now, let's again come to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Now, we already read verse 5, where it says, obey my voice, keep my covenant. Okay. You're a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what were they to teach all the nations? God's way? God's laws? God's commandments? Correct? Yes. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. We'll see that. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. Again, how did they receive this? They heard the voice of God. God spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, obey my voice. Verse 18, and you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. In other words, all of his commandments, all of his laws are right and good. What did the Apostle Paul say concerning the commandments of God? They are holy, just, and spiritual. Correct. All the laws. Okay, that it may be well with you. Does God want to see anybody suffer? No. Does he delight in the death of the wicked, as we covered a couple weeks ago? No. May be well with you. And that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you the time to come, saying, now, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to him, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household, and before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. Now, you might want to mark that, because there are some Protestants who think that God gave the laws of God to Israel to do them harm, to do them hurt, to give them... Actually, some people have written that the Sabbath was given as a sign of their unfaithfulness and of the gross evilness. So therefore, we're justified in keeping Sunday. Anything but following what God says. For our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. righteousness number one. If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Now you can go through and read all the, you know, the things in there concerning what God was going to say. Let's go back to Genesis 15 for just a minute, and let's see something, and then we'll come to Leviticus 18 after that. Genesis 15 again. Genesis 15 and verse 16. Genesis 15 and verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come out from there, that is, Israel shall come out of Egypt. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet to the full. Now think of it. God gave the Amorites another 400 years, plus some. Their sin was not yet to the full. Remember, where there is no law, there is no sin. Now let's go to Leviticus 18. Let's see some of those sins. Leviticus 18 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now whenever you read that, think in the back of your mind, obey my voice. Okay? I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. Whatever it was that they did in there, their religion, their way of life, their idols, their superstition. And the more we find out about Egypt, the more we realize that they were in just gross Satanism and demonism. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Now all the way through this section and all the way through the book of Ezekiel, God says, I am the Lord your God. Whenever he says that and brings it out, he means he's emphasizing something. Okay? Then he says, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now here are all the letter of the law, which means if it is in the letter of the law, please understand the Spirit is even more binding. Correct? Is it not? What did Jesus say concerning, let's just, because these list all the sex sins, we won't go through each one, but what did Jesus say concerning adultery? He said, you've heard it said in old times or in past time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, you shall not look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart because you have committed adultery with her already. Okay, so wherever the first righteousness, the letter of the law, is required, no one understands that the spirit of the law is greater and more binding. So then he shows right here, you shall not approach your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister, your cousin, or any animal, or homosexuality, male or female. Now let's come all the way down here to verse 24. Now again, let's pick it up in verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And defilement comes because of sin. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations. Neither shall any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. Now what is this telling us? God expects even strangers to obey the laws, doesn't he? Yes. And in all these the abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That you don't do this, verse 28, that the land spew you not out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever, now what does whosoever mean? Anybody shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among his people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Now let's look at verse 30 again. Isn't it interesting? What are these called? Ordinances. What are they based upon? The seventh commandment. No, the fifth, sixth commandment. Seventh commandment. That's it. I had it right. You shall not commit adultery. A subcategory of the seventh commandment, right? Yes. Does God expect everyone to keep those laws? Yes. Did even the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all commit these things, and what did God do? God judged them and sent them off, right? Yes, he did. Where there is no sin, or where there is no law, there is no sin. Okay? Now, we've covered quite a few things here, all the way down. Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Now let's go to the New Testament. Now, before we get there and really get into it, to be turning to Matthew, I want to mention this. You can read all of the prophets, and in that you will see that God has specific prophecies concerning nations because of their sins, correct? Yes. Especially read the book of Amos. He says, for three sins, yea, and for four. And he says, in Syria, and Damascus, and Judah, and Israel, and Ammon. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So therefore, if for those sins and transgressions, God has judgment. Okay? Now, you can the whole prophets have to do with all the world who is sinning, if you want to summarize it. Now let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and need to, again, define the two kinds of righteousnesses. And we will see that always the first kind of righteousness is required of anyone converted and unconverted. The second righteousness is a gift of God which you cannot earn, and is not required by people that God does not call. You ever thought of that? God has to call in order for you to have the second righteousness given to you. What did Jesus say? None can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. Can you walk up to God and demand the second righteousness? Well, if it's a gift, the giver has to decide who he's going to give it to. You can't demand it from God. The first righteousness is required by everyone. Now let's see what he says here. Verse 17, Matthew 5. I know we've covered this here recent past, so we won't dwell on it too long. Think not, Matthew 5, verse 17, that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The things pertaining to himself and the things pertaining to all the prophecies. And those who believe that he did away with the law, then you have to ask him, since you believe he did away with the law, did he do away with the prophets? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is returning according to the prophecies, then you must believe that he didn't do away with the prophets. And since there is judgment for sin, you have to believe that the laws and commandments of God are still in effect. Otherwise, there's no sin. For where there is no law, there is no sin. And if since Christ abolished everything and abolished the law, there is no sin. Therefore, you don't have to repent because there's no such a thing as a sinner. You might have to go over that again. That's why we've got it recorded. Okay? Now, verse 18, for verily, verily, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, it's still here, one jotter and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And, of course, everything hasn't been fulfilled. Verse 18, for verily, that means truly, I say to you, remember what we started out with? If you will indeed what? Obey my voice. I say to you, he says, till heaven and earth pass and so forth. Verse 19. Whosoever. Just for Jews? Whosoever means any person. Therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Required on everybody. Which laws? Not one jot or one tittle. What do you know about that? But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 20. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, they kept the laws of God in the letter. What was their sin with the laws of God? Now, you can have sin on both sides. Righteousness number one, righteousness number two. What was their sin of righteousness number one that God required them to do? No, not believing Christ. Their sin was, that was a sin, but not pertaining to the law. They added. What did God say? You shall not add thereto, nor diminish a word what I tell you. So what did they do? They added to, and they made their righteousness a counterfeit of the righteousness of God, number one. So this is why he is saying, unless your righteousness exceed what they are doing. Now, how can your righteousness exceed the commandments of God, which are called righteous? Only if you have the second righteousness given to you. And that comes with God's Spirit. You read all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and he shows how it should be kept in the Spirit, correct? Yes. Are those based on the laws and commandments of God? Yes, every single one of them is. Every single one of them. Now let's come here to chapter 6 and verse 33. Now we blend from the first righteousness into the second righteousness. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his, whose righteousness? His righteousness. Now you can take this and you can do an awful lot with this verse. Has God ever sinned? No. God created the Sabbath, correct? Yes. God created human beings. He gave his commandments and his laws, correct? Yes. Now, we are to seek his righteousness in whom there is no sin. That's why we're to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Okay? Now, what if someone comes along and says, look, I really don't think we ought to keep the commandments of God. We ought to just have love. Which is what you hear. Well, we have two answers to that. Let's go to Matthew 22. We have to go to Matthew 22. Jesus answers the question. And he really sets the stage for everything that there is. Now remember, the two things that we're repeating, if you will indeed obey my voice, okay, where there is no law, there is no sin. Now let's read verse 37, where Jesus gave the great law and the commandment. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's what needs to be taught. Because you see, if you really love God, then you will do what he wants. You will truly obey his voice, won't you? The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So for those who say we ought to have love, yes, that's true. We ought to have love. But then what hangs from that love? All of the law and the prophets. Doesn't it? Yes. Is any of it done away then? No. You can ask this question. Do you believe that love is done away? Of course they will say, of course not. Okay. Jesus said then, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love God, what are you going to do? Keep his commandments. Why? Because all of his commandments are based on love. Now what if they still say, well, we don't want to do that, but we're going to be selective and we're going to do what we think is right. Let's come back to Matthew 7. And we're going to use the name of Jesus because we know he's Savior. And we're going to go out and we're going to do lots of good works because we know he's our Master. And we know that we're doing New Testament things. But as far as keeping that law, we don't believe we have to keep the law. Now verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who doeth, that means practicing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Question, is it God's will that you reject his commandments? No. Is God righteous? Yes. Is his will righteous? Yes. What was God's will when he spoke to the children of Israel? When he spoke to Adam and Eve? When he judged the other nations, was it not his will based on righteousness? That they were sinning? They were going against God? Yes. So you have to be practicing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in your name. And in your name have cast out demons. And in your name have we not done many wonderful works. Now all of those should be done. There's nothing wrong with what they did. And that's the point. People look at those things and they say, since you want to keep the commandments, how can you say these things are wrong? No one is saying those things are not right. Is it not good to cast out demons in the name of Christ? Yes. Is it not good to help the poor and suffering in the name of Jesus? Yes. But does that give you license to do away with the Word of God, the commandments of God? No. So good works on your own using the name of Jesus won't get you into the kingdom of heaven, will it? Can't. Why? Because that's your works. Now let's look at the religion of this world. What is their self-work? Sunday. Is it not? Yes. And we have Christmas and Easter and Hanukkah. We might as well put in Hanukkah because though the original thing was correct, it is as pagan as Christmas. Trust me. I won't be able to give you all the details today, but it is. It's called Hanukkah or Chanukkah, depending how you want to pronounce it. Okay? Now, let's read verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So the only way you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven is to have what? A knowing relationship with Christ. Is that not true? Hold your place here. We'll be right back. Let's go to 1 John 2nd chapter. It's amazing how these verses all cross-reference, right? Okay, 1 John 2. All right, you don't have to turn to the study paper. All right. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Ho, ho. And he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now let's go back and read verse 23 of Matthew 7. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Because you weren't keeping my commandments. How can you say you love the Lord if you don't do what he says? How can you say that you live a Christian life in love if you reject the commandments of God? You can't. Notice what he says. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now the Greek there is lawlessness. Okay? Whosoever sins transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, right? Or lawlessness, correct? Now, isn't it interesting that there are so many religionists who want to do away with the laws of God and still claim all of the blessings? But God says you can't do that. Now notice, verse 24, therefore, whosoever, again, that means anyone in the world, that's why the Bible was written this way, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, again, if you will hear my voice, if you will obey my voice, whosoever hears, and notice the ETH if you have a King James, and that means the whoever is hearing these sayings of mine and doeth them, it means practicing them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Who is the rock? Christ is the rock. See how basic all of this is? Now we realize that this is basic, but it's also very deep and profound because what is the bait and switch that happens? After you've been in the church for years and years and years and years and years and years, someone comes along and says, yea, hath God said? And then begins introducing false doctrine within the church, right? Yes. So this applies over and over and over again. A wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now you can put in there 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, because it talks about the foundation is Christ and you are building thereupon. Building implies what? Work, doesn't it? You going to build a house by sitting around thinking about it? Now, Pat's staying on some property with a man who's building a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he's got faith. Because he already has the foundation in the ground and he's hoping he will get the permit. And those of you in construction know that. They can come out. One of the things they always do is inspect to make sure that no construction has started before the permit is issued. Okay. But that building is not going to be built unless there is work. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, who is the rock. Correct? And if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, and every man's work, is work required in the New Testament? Yes. Work based upon what? Faith. As we saw last time, James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then you can read the rest of it, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there are a lot of people building with wood, hay, and stubble. And when it gets real dry and it gets real hot, all of that's going to explode in their face, and they're going to wonder, what on earth is happening? Okay, now let's come back to Matthew 7, verse 24. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Now, we have to understand that the rain and the floods and the wind are all likened to trials of life. And it's going to beat upon the house. How many here have had perfect peace and calm in their Christian life? Or have you been more like the disciples in the boat as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus was asleep. And they said, Lord, they want to wake him up. We're going to sink. And he said, commanded the wind, commanded the storm, everything came to a great calm. And they said, oh, you of little faith. Okay, so we've all had that. But the thing is, if you're founded on the rock, you're not going to fall. You may stumble. You may stagger. You may be kind of knocked out of shape a little bit, but you're not going to fall. Because it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, is likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now put in your notes or your margin Matthew 25. What do we have? The 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Correct? Again, wise and foolish. Built upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house. Now there was a storm over on the east coast, which was supposed to come over and wipe out Cuba. But somehow it backed up and went the other way and came around on the back side of Florida, the east side, and then cut across Florida, went south again, then went north and wiped out all those homes right along the North and South Carolina coast. And they were built what? On the sand dunes. And it showed this one picture of this tremendous house. They had all these pillars all sunk down into the sand. And here comes this hurricane. Big waves. I mean monster waves. Just take your breath away. And then it started eating away. The house began to sag. And then just like everything else, here comes this one last huge wave. And just... the house was wiped out to sea. And that was it. So when he says, build upon a house, everyone's going to have trials. You think because you're in the church of God, you're the only one in the world who has trials? Everybody in the world has trials, okay? So the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. You better believe that he taught as one having authority. Why? because he was the Son of God. Now, let's finish up by going to Romans, the 9th chapter. Okay? Romans 9. This will... We need to go to... We need to go to Luke 17 for just a minute. Then we will go to Romans 9 and 10. Luke 17. Luke 17. Sorry about that. Luke 17 and verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, now you go sit down and eat, but will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Here's quite a parable. Does he thank the servant because he did those things which were commanded to him? He says, I think not. So we could add in here, reflect back to the sermon of last week, Job, where are you? Because he thought that all the things he was commanded to do should earn him something with God. Didn't. Likewise, when you have done all the things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done that which was our duty to do. Righteousness, number one, is everyone's duty to do. Okay? Duty. That's why when the young man came to Jesus and said, good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? He said, I've done them. Jesus said, then go sell all that you have and come and follow me. Okay? Now let's go to Romans 9. Now I think we'll be able to understand Romans 9 and 10 very clearly once we understand that there are two righteousnesses. One of the letter of the law which God requires of all human beings. Number two is the righteousness of Christ, which can only be given and imputed to you as a gift of God. You cannot earn it. Romans 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, now Gentiles is just a Jewish word which really means nations. And if you have a New King James Version, it probably has nations there, does it? It means nations. You can look it up in the interlinear there. Okay? That the nations which followed not after righteousness, because God didn't give them the Ten Commandments, right? No, he didn't. They weren't trying to follow righteousness. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, there are the two righteousnesses. Righteousness number one of the law, righteousness number two of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, and you can just put number one, has not attained to the law of righteousness number two. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was the rock, Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Were they sincere? Yes. If you are sincere, but not according to knowledge, does that count? No. Because God is lawgiver. Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, number one or number two. For Christ, notice, is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, this is where the Protestants come in and say, yes, Christ ended the law. Doesn't mean that whatsoever. Christ is the end purpose, the telos. If you keep the law of righteousness, number one, it is to what? Lead you to Christ in righteousness, number two. That is the purpose of righteousness, number one. Doesn't end it. Otherwise, there would be no sinners. It's not the end of the law. He is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Then he goes on in to describe the second righteousness. Righteousness number two, which only God can give. But he describes it by beginning with the first righteousness. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which does these things shall live by them. And they weren't doing that. This is righteousness number one. Righteousness number two, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the word of faith upon repentance and baptism and accepting of the sacrifice of Christ will bring righteousness number two. Because God gives it to you. Now, let's go back to Romans 5. Romans 5. Okay. Romans 5. Okay. We have to go back to chapter 4, verse 21, concerning Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness number two, which is the righteousness of Christ, must be given. You can't earn it. It is given when you believe. And it was, now it was not written for his sake alone that it should be imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now let's come clear over here to chapter 5 again. Chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. There it is. Righteousness number two is the gift of righteousness that God looks at you through the eyes of Christ, that God views you as Christ. You still do righteousness number one. And now with Christ in you, what does it do? This gift of righteousness, what does it do with the Holy Spirit of God in you? It writes the laws and commandments in your heart and in your mind. How does a person behave? By what they think. Okay? That's how. This is a gift. Shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? Christ in you is going to motivate you with the love of God, correct? Can you earn that? No. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound to show what sin is, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Continue the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he goes through the whole thing showing why we were baptized unto the death of Christ. We're to walk in newness of life, be obedient from the heart unto the righteousness that is in Christ. So those are the two righteousnesses. Where it says in 1 John 3, that if you are practicing righteousness, you are righteous even as He is righteous, because Christ is in you. And that is the gift of God, which leads to eternal life, which can only come from the righteousness of Christ. So remember, there are the two righteousnesses, the letter of the law and Christ in you.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.